will for everyone is that we will turn to his Son, believe in him, and have everlasting life, eternal life. That's it. That's God's will. God is patient and good and wanting all to turn to him, loving and waiting on us to turn back to him. That's God's will. So we began to talk about eternal life and in the context of the kingdom and praying and having courage. Little kids need to have courage to pray the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So in talking about eternal life, that got us to talking about heaven, and the important question came up, right? Will there be ice cream in heaven? And so that got me thinking, and you know, I began to tell him, you know, I don't think there's going to be decay or death in heaven, so I pretty confidently told him, I don't think we're going to have to brush our teeth in heaven. So that was very good news for many of them. If you don't like to brush your teeth, maybe that's good news for you as well. But in just thinking about the next generation, being thankful for them, thinking how they live life and faith and what we can learn from them, it's reason to be thankful. This morning's passage is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 9, we're going to be talking about thankfulness. And my prayer is that this morning all of us will get a better understanding and sense of thankfulness. Here from Paul's letter to Corinth, and we're gonna read that. Let me read. I think we skipped somehow this morning the reading of the scripture reading. So let me just run through and read 4 through 9 before we begin. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So right here, just in this opening verse, in the very beginning of this letter, as Paul is addressing Christians, he is declaring, he is giving thanks to God. We see him thankful as he declares three things that God is doing. He declares his thanks to God. He says in verse 4, this God is my God. I am thankful for him. My God is working concerning you. And he declares the grace of God. This grace is at work, and he, God, is giving you this grace. And the third declaration in verse 4 we see is, it is found, Paul says, it is found in Christ Jesus. He is thankful to God fully, from a full heart. This is the first point this morning. A full heart of thanks for God's grace. There's an expression here, a gratitude that Paul has. And we should ask ourselves, what are we grateful for this morning? What are we thankful for? That God has blessed us in Christ. Amen? That we have Christ, if we believe in him, we are in him and we can be thankful. The big picture here this morning when we think of hope is how God has brought us together because we believe in Christ. All walks of life, God has brought us together. We can be thankful for our young people this morning because he is working in their lives. And young people show us that God is truly working in all ages and in all hearts. So what Paul is thankful for here, we should be thankful for all believers, for the big picture, and for his bringing us together. Every time I look at the next generation, I get excited and see the next generation really is what God is doing next or what he's going to do. We need to be thankful like Paul and be reminded of God's work of being in Christ. The gratefulness, verse 4, that Paul has here in his saying thanks is what stands out. What is missing, what's absent, is his not being thankful. He is a full heart of giving thanks, which reminds us thankfulness is something that we give to God. Sometimes we restrict thankfulness to something that we have or something that we feel, but Paul reminds us it's something that we give to God. And the translation for thanks here helps us better understand the context. The word for thanks here is a returning thanks. Paul already sees what God has done, and he is returning thanks. Something has been done in our lives too, and we should focus on that. We should respond from our heart, a full heart, to respond in thanks and be thankful. Well, when we are in a right place with God, like Paul is, we'll have a full heart, a right heart, because we evaluate, we have a right evaluation of what God's work is, and seeing that it's done in Christ. This Thanksgiving, let's give thanks to God. Let's be thankful to God. This Sunday, today, let's truly be thankful. If there's part of our heart that's holding back on giving thanks, let's ask God this morning to give us full hearts, to once again restore our heart. Whatever is in your life this morning, whatever piece of your heart that you need to have touched by God, he can do it and give you a full heart of thanks. Giving thanks is speaking of reality of where our hearts are. You say, you know what, right now in my life, a lot's happening, and I can't find much to be thankful for. I think Paul would say, too, when he sat down to write this letter, as he looked around him, he was saying, you know what? I get it. There's a lot of things that I'm dealing with. There's a lot of things that I've got to face with these Corinthians. But Paul begins with thanks. That makes these verses that much more important for us. So for Paul's own heart, he is good. He is in a right place recognizing God, and he's got good reason. Let's look at verse 5. Verse 5, that in everything you were enriched in him in all speech and in all knowledge. In everything you were enriched in him. In him who? Who are we talking about? Well, verse 4 showed us. It's in Christ. You are enriched in every way by grace in Christ. They're tied together. Being in him, another way to put this, you could say, being in him has enriched you in everything. Being in Christ, in your speech, in your knowledge. These things that the Corinthians, before they knew Christ, had been searching for, had wanted, that much more in Christ have received. The Corinthian society is literally a new Roman colony outside of the empire, because the last empire had destroyed this whole area. And so the time of Paul's writing, Corinth is about 80 years old. It's up and coming. It's mobily upward, right? It is a suburb of the Roman Empire. And Rome has sent its freed slaves, its Roman soldiers, Roman politicians. There are Greek merchants there. There are scholars, philosophers, educators. And these believers are coming out of this happening place. This is a hub of activity. So we might think of them as burb Christians, right? They're right in the mix of these things, and they're part of the economy that is business and travel and leisure, religious pilgrimage. And so from this place, these people turn to Christ, and they're in the midst of what's happening, what's new, and knowing where it's a place where knowing the trends, knowing what to say, got you places. Much like when we think about Boston today, the recognition for religion, education, for business. But the grace that the Corinthians received was much more valuable. And they knew this. They had received this in Christ, not of their own. Their own striving and their culture's mindset for a place of honor, for a place of recognition, to network, to use rhetoric, to have knowledge, those things no longer compared. That's why Paul says, I always give thanks, for what God has given you is greater than anything in the world. So we see Paul, when we look closer, he's saying, I always give thanks. It's another picture into Paul's heart, in his being in a right place and having a full heart. And when he says always, you can imagine he begins with thanks and he never ends. Always means I always have a good reason to be thankful. Always means that I can be thankful for what was done in the past. I'm going to be thankful right now. And I've got things to be thankful for, what God's going to do in the future. How about us? Can we be thankful always? It's tough, isn't it? It's tough. It requires us to really focus. And Paul here is very focused on God versus himself and is able to find thankfulness. So does this apply to all ages? Do young people need to learn what thankfulness is? And I see parents nodding, so yes, yeah, amen, right? But the good thing is, I'm not here to teach young people, kids, to say thank you. I'm here to teach them the Word of God and what it is and what it means to be thankful. So, having a full heart for thankfulness for God's work, that is something that we all have to either learn early or continue learning all our lives and realizing God's never finished. God is always at work. So what do you do when you're in the midst of an issue or a problem? What do you do? Well, you stop just like Paul. You recognize God. You stop and ask God, say, God, what's going on right at this moment? What is the good in this bad situation? How can you protect my heart? Keep my heart light and full in this situation. So think about your kids too, right? I look at kids and they may be learning thankfulness, but I've seen them forgive and forget pretty quickly. So parents, when you're facing a problem, how can you learn from them? How can you learn from their approach? Now, if you are at home or if you're at work and there's problems, you know, there's arguments in the living room or a door slams, and this happens, this can happen at work, right? You've got discussion, lively discussion in the cubicle, in the halls, or you hear another door slam. I'm not saying this morning, let's be thankful that the door didn't fall off, right? That's not what I'm talking about. Well, what I'm saying is, let's pause and say, you know what? That outburst too many, that slammed door too many, gives us an opportunity, gives us a mandate even, to go and talk to the person and say, hey, what's going on? Let's look on the inside. Or if there's something between us, how can we get this relationship right? How can we get this back to a good place? So problems mean that we can talk to a child, talk to our spouse, talk to a coworker about our relationship. And we have good reason here too in verse 5. That in everything, that means that we know what can change a bad attitude, a life. We can change our course, our direction can change because in Christ we are enriched in everything. So for our part, believers, this morning, when we're dealing with the world, make sure your part is good. Your heart is good. Make sure your heart is light. You can bring thanks. Allow God just to work in that situation, enriching you in everything, even if the other party isn't so ready to do that. So Paul's focus becomes our focus, and his focus is a guidance. When I went last week to LCA to watch the guys' soccer game, I was watching David Cravens because he's the captain of the team, and he did some things that were really interesting that helped his team focus. He stayed on the ball. He would center it. He would point to openings for his team. He wouldn't even have to say a word. His team was watching him, and he would just point to an opening for them. And he would always have his hands open so that when he was going to attack that ball and that involved collision with somebody, and I saw David collide with this other player in the air with this magnificent thud right in the air. It was unbelievable. And then they fell to the ground and got right back up. And I saw him going for a ball on the ground, but he would always have his hands out to signal, I'm attacking the ball, not the player. No offense, no foul. I'm going for this ball, right? Paul, like a good captain, is doing the same thing. He stays on it. He stays on thankfulness. Paul centers on the gospel. Paul points to openings for the Corinthians and makes sure to soften the blow that he needs to deliver with hands out, right? So that there's no foul, no offense. So how do you face your problems? By believing that God is at work in those problems. We believe God is at work and he is enriching you through his grace. Let him guide you. Let him be the guide, the captain. How? By faith. Because our relationship, we learn from verse 4, is in Christ. It's through faith that we have this relationship. Faith grants us grace. Not our works grant us grace. Not our worship grants us grace. But faith grants us grace in Christ Jesus. If we believe God is at work, then we believe he's also at work in the midst of our problems. Which means that the same way that we've learned about this grace, the same way that God rushed to respond with grace in our lives to save us, God rushes to respond with grace actively, presently, in the midst of our life, daily, and even in the midst of our life with problems. So for us to believe in Christ is to say, yes, I'm in Christ. I'm going to actively, presently believe and trust God that you're at work. Thankfulness should not become a trust issue with God. We just respond, yes, fully, with our full hearts. I'm going to allow you to work. I'm going to allow you to change the situation, even change me. And this is what Paul's referring to in verse 6 as he refers to testimony. Verse 6, even as this testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. Okay, the testimony of Christ that's confirmed in you. Well, something's happened among the Corinthian believers, and this is really a sad moment. The lesson of actively, presently believing and letting the grace of God work in their lives was a lesson that they needed to pick up quickly. They needed to learn because, in fact, they were going away from grace. Going away from grace, my second point, by adding worldly wisdom. Amidst this passage of thankfulness, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, yes, you have amazing grace, but you know what? You're not thankful. You're not thankful. It's not enough for you. You're adding to grace. Before Christ, you couldn't change. And what changed you? We see here it was grace that changed you. And now after Christ, now that you're in Christ, that grace should remain sufficient. That's the grace that you need in your life for everything. We're going to look at some problems where Paul is going to state that your relationship to God is in trouble, Corinthians. You guys are going away from grace. How is that possible? To go away from grace. Paul's going to say, he's going to do some centering work. You need to go back to the Word of God. The gospel was about grace, and you have left the Word of God. You've gotten away from what you've heard. Wow, that's so amazing to think about. That we need God's Word in everything, for every situation, to address every problem, every need that we have. Otherwise, we will be like the Corinthians. Grace had captured their heart, right? And what's happening now? The culture is starting to vie for their attention. The culture is vying for the attention and gaining ground. There was a battle of ideas. There was struggle for sin for some. There was division among the believers. There was pride and arrogance. They had replaced the wisdom that they had found in grace with the wisdom of the world. They had replaced speech that was found in grace with speech from the world. So that's why in verse 10, Paul makes another statement. He makes another declaration because they were latching on to different teachers for the knowledge that those teachers had and latching on to different teachings for the speech and the words that they used. So verse 10, he says, now I declare to you, okay, he had declared thanks, but now he's declaring, I declare to you, brethren, and he calls them brothers. He's got his hands out, softening that blow. Brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you agree and that there be no divisions among you, that you may be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. Be of one judgment, one mind, not of a wisdom of this world. That judgment and one mind comes from Christ, right? So he had heard back from others. He knew that there was some problems. Verse 11 says, for I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. New reports. Compare this with the testimony that they have, and something's not right. From verse 6, we see a testimony of Christ confirming you. Now I'm hearing this. What's happened to your testimony? Where have you been going with all of this? Well, they had been taking their division into lawsuits. They had been taking their spiritual problems and differences into the world, into law courts where they could be further divided, instead of focusing on how grace had brought them together. Well, what's the trap in this? Even for us today. Well, when we think about the law, it's effective. The law can really be powerful. We can use the law to argue our way through things and to point to the law to make things happen. Every time I walk in Lexington on the sidewalk and I see a bicyclist coming towards me, and Ian's going to say, well, a true bicyclist doesn't ride his bike on the sidewalk. But when I see a bicyclist coming at me, I want to say, hey, get off your bike. And if he's going to say, who says? I'm going to say, by law and statutes of the town of Lexington, right? I haven't done that yet, but I just get out of the way, show him grace, and try not to get run over. But it's a trap, right? We can use the law pretty quickly to solve a problem, to get at something. And that's kind of what we see the Corinthians here. They don't want to wait and rely on grace in their differences. They don't want to wait on God to change a person. This is my right. I want justice now, and I'm going to use the world's way to take care of this, right? I was reminded by the power of the law on this last Tuesday when France invoked a previously unused clause in the European Union treaty obliging other member states to provide, quote, aid and assistance by all means in their power. Okay, that was an unused clause never used before in the treaty. And within minutes, the EU foreign policy chief said all 28 members were complying. Within minutes, an unused clause had taken effect, had come to the front with power, right? So the law in the world can be effective. It can get things done. But Paul is saying, you think you are wise? You think that the law is going to help you in spiritual matters? The very wisdom that they had received in Christ was being replaced by knowledge and understanding of the world. So look at verse 20 and 21. 20 and 21. Paul says here, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, and God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, I think I read 21. Where is the wise man? Verse 20. Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And then he goes on to talk about that God uses the message, which is foolishness to the world, preached to save those who believe. Paul is using wisdom here to shame them. He is saying, you've got to return back to the message, to what was preached, and that message is a message of grace. Not only does he use wisdom to shame them, but he doesn't do anything that God hasn't already done. Look at verses 26 and 27. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. So consider how God works. Consider your spiritual calling. We were called out of the world, Paul is saying. So with all these problems going on, Paul still comes at it with a full heart, with thankfulness, and he's centering back on the gospel. He's centering the Corinthians back on the message, which is grace. Grace again. Which brings us to our final point, and that is that by grace, we can be thankful. So we better understand what Paul's alluding to in our central passage here, the verses that we've read. It's that the grace that you have, it's from God. The gifts that you have, they are from God. And in verse 5, we saw that we are enriched in everything by Christ. Let's look at verse 7. So that you are not lacking in anything, in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his grace, you have it all. Stay in the fullness of his grace, Paul saying. You're lacking in it, in nothing. You have it all. And this is all found in Christ. It can be found in Jesus Christ. The Corinthians didn't have to enter a world of pride, of division, of immorality, of worldly wisdom and ways. They could keep a full heart, keep content, because they actually weren't lacking in anything. They were to understand this. This is the knowledge that we should understand, the knowledge of grace. And they were to respond in this way, so with words that come from grace. The second half, verses 7 through 9, give us another picture of Christ. It talks about a Christ who will be revealed. Verse 7 says, eagerly await the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a different picture of Christ. It's one that will show Christ revealed at the end, either in grace or either in judgment. We either stand in this grace and the testimony that we have, and when Christ comes back, we'll fully see him revealed by grace, or we're going to see him in judgment coming for believers and for this world. So that testimony that we learned from 6 that was confirmed in the Corinthians, Paul is saying to turn back to that testimony is to turn back to grace, to repent. And you know what? When we repent, grace is there to forgive us of our sins. So let grace work in you. Look at verse 8. And he will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's that word again, confirm. What started in Christ and that testimony, let him confirm it to you to the end. Never leave your relationship. Never stray from grace and from your relationship with Christ. Let that day of the Lord be a day that is blameless for you. Come back to Christ. Paul's using strong language here in verses 6 and 8, in those key words, confirming, to say what Christ began to do, he can do for you all the way through. The work of God can confirm you to the end. So think of Christ in you as a glorious daily relationship. And think of Christ returning as a never-ending relationship if we allow his lordship to daily reign in us. You get the picture of Paul saying, you know, you guys are believers. Christ is to be Lord of your life. Let him reign. And we know they're believers because if they weren't, there would be no letter, right? But there is a letter. And so Paul is saying, let the Lord fully reign, fully in your heart reign. If not, if we're believers, if we don't let the Lord reign, what's going to happen? Well, he's going to reign us in, isn't he? He's going to use our mistakes, our repeated mistakes, or rebellion, or sin. And folks, sin can take us out. God can allow us to punish us in our sin. Sin is a dangerous trap. But God wants to work, and we see that to the end. He wants to bring us back to work in our hearts so that we can be blameless. Turning to God is absolutely worth it. Why? Well, let's look at verse 9. Because God is faithful. So verse 9 says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is our Lord. And the question we have to ask is our future with him? Is your future with him? Are you allowing him to reign? Maybe you say, well, I screwed up. You know, I'm in a bad place actually right now. I have not let the Lord reign. Well, you can be excited and thankful this morning that God's story is not over. Let the Lord begin to work today. Let him work tomorrow. How will you let him work from here on? The Corinthians knew how to argue their way out of everything, but their sin stood before them. And Paul has to face this with them and say, what is grace? God is saving us from our sins. And what is it for a believer? God is, through his grace, enabling us, empowering us to be free from sin. Sin is broken now. We don't have to live a life in sin. If grace has done something for us, it has freed us from the power of sin. We are under grace. And so that should be a huge difference for us in contrast with the world that doesn't know, doesn't have God's grace. So how does then our worldly culture creep up in our lives, right? Just like the Corinthians, it's vying for our attention. How do we be on guard in our lives today? Well, we have a culture that pursues gratification. We have a culture that doesn't acknowledge a problem with sin, that justifies sin, excuses sin, glorifies in sin, right? Sin today seems to be some kind of factor in self-esteem. And it's like the last thing that we need anymore is more self-pride, more self-glorification. We have a culture that takes for granted its state before God as sinners. So we have to be on guard about that. We're in a world of consumerism, right? The world wants to esteem us with their product and say, oh, you've got this, you've bought this, you're somebody now. You have these things. Oh, your taste is pretty distinguished. And God, in this morning's message, is saying that we are already bought. We are the product of grace. We need to esteem Him, amen? We need to be esteeming God. Our lives should be bringing glory to Him. So these are ways to think about, how is my world always trying to play with my mind, to give me a wisdom that is of the earth? We think about America being blessed. It is so blessed. Is this the doing of ourselves? Absolutely not, right? It is God's work. When we think of Thanksgiving, original Thanksgiving, is when God did a restart with this nation to be under Him, right? That's what God wants to do in our lives, to be under Him. He wants to bring His people under Him. So as we looked at these verses and God's faithfulness throughout this process for us to work in our lives, to return to Him, to repent, to confirm us, in just these verses, 4-9, we have just little over 100 words of grace. 100 words of grace to encourage us, to show us what our testimony in Christ can be, and how we can be confirmed in God to the end. So how are we thankful this morning? How are you thankful? How is that showing up in your life? How are you thankful in the midst of your problems? Can you be thankful always? That's something that we need to think about. Hopefully today and this week, as we are approaching Thanksgiving, what is my response to what God has done for me? Even in the midst of the problems, can I trust Him? Can I know that He's at work? And how do I understand His grace in my life? He is coming back, and He is going to come back fully revealing who He is. We are to be, while we are on this earth, together as body of believers and in our families and in our personal lives, being of the same judgment and of the same mind of Christ, allowing His wisdom to fill us, His response to fill us. Let His grace enrich you in everything. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before You, Lord, acknowledging that Your grace is all-encompassing, all-powerful, and sufficient for our lives. This morning, we have a lot to be thankful for. We want to declare our thanks to You, God. We want to come before You humbly and receive all that You've given us. We can't strive for it. We can't achieve it. We can't make it happen. The peace, the happiness, the wisdom that can only come from You. God, teach us, Lord, to be truly from the fullness of our heart, be able to respond from Your work in our lives, from a true place, a right place with You in our relationship, to be thankful. And that no matter what we have against our brother, whatever comes up in our family, even our physical family or the family of God, that for our part we can be right with You. For our part we can allow You to enrich us and make strides to respond in grace and in thankfulness. God, would You continue to do a work in us as we reflect this morning on Paul's own thankfulness, on our own. Be our guide. Confirm us, Lord, so that our testimony will be sure and we can eagerly await that day blameless before You. Thank You that it's done in Your grace and in Your power. In Jesus' name, amen.